In many works of great literature, there's a massive point at which everything changes. There's a crisis, and everything goes from there. In fact, that seems to be how many great things happen in the world. A personal event, a natural or human-made disaster, the breakdown of a relationship, a declaration of war, and everything pivots. Everything changes after a crisis point. In our gospel reading today, Jesus undergoes something of a crisis point, something which is important enough for the writer of Matthew to point out. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake. The gospel then goes on to write to make a specific statement about Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, I've heard Naphtali pronounced 5 different times this morning. I would like to point out that when anyone is ever reading a Bible reading, we really don't necessarily know how things are pronounced. So we're making it up on the spot, and don't worry about it. So they make this statement. There is an important part to it, though, because Naphtali is a place of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles, and in Isaiah chapter 9, Galilee of the nations. It's a very deliberate statement about Jesus being in the midst of Gentiles as he begins his ministry, referring to the work that he will be doing in challenging the abuses and the injustice of empire, eventually leading to confronting the empire in the form of Pontius Pilate in Jerusalem. The arrest of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, leads Jesus to a new stage, a deeper engagement with his calling, and in Matthew's account, to the story of the calling of his first followers. In this gospel account, different from the other gospels, it is not baptism that begins Jesus' ministry. It's the attempt by Herod to silence John's call for justice, and John's calling out of Herod for a lack of integrity and Herod's immorality. It's after this crisis moment that Jesus' message becomes sharper, echoing John the Baptist's "Repent," but with an extra something. "The kingdom of heaven has come near." The kingdom of heaven, which we tend to refer to as the reign of God or the divine reign, is not, of course, a place, and certainly not somewhere we end up when we're dead, nor is it the product of a patriarchal ruler, but a state of heart and mind, a way of being, where grace is manifest, where healing is present, where love is the reason for all. It's a way of living into wholeness, justice, peace, faith, hope, and love. We find ourselves living in a world where it seems we lurch from crisis to crisis. A lot of it due to a particularly petulant man-child who has, despite no visible gifts or talents for it, been elected as a world leader. But this lurching from crisis to crisis is not a new thing. Nor is it due to that one leader. It is the way we have set up the world. It's the structure we have given our society. From a climate crisis, to toxic drugs, to homelessness, to the continually growing gap between the obscenely rich and the rest of us all, to the militarization of police forces, the misuses of power, racism, intolerance, exclusion, none of these things are new. None of them happen by accident, and it seems we have become conditioned to them. An indigenous writer, the article of which I have not been able to find since reading it first, though it was echoed in some of Christy Belcourt's recent postings, responded yesterday to something I read from Prime Minister Mark Carney's much lauded speech at the World Economic Forum earlier this week. Yes, it was a thoughtful and a powerful speech. Carney was clear in dissecting the current situation in world politics and calling out those who cannot be trusted to serve anything but their own ends, as well as calling nations out to stand up against a bully. It was staked personally and well measured. But it wasn't about changing the systems which cause global inequality. It wasn't about challenging the way in which the world has got to the place where it has. It didn't see radical change to the systems which have got us here in the first place. It was a call to adapt the current systems to this so-called new world order, in order to keep those same systems up and running and doing what they have been doing for generations. There was no addressing the vast inequalities of the world economic system, the sovereignty of indigenous peoples, a shared response to the climate emergency. There was no breaking down of patriarchy or a fair distribution of resources. And honestly, that's not a surprise, as those who normally do speak up for these things tend to be vilified for being socialists or not knowing how the world works, or are simply ignored because we do not seem to have collectively the imagination to envisage a genuine new world order. And into this steps Jesus, with an invitation, a challenge, and a warning. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The invitation and the challenge is to repent, a word so badly used by the church over generations that we're almost afraid to use it anymore. A word which seems to have become about shame and feeling unworthy, rather than its original meaning, of course, which is to turn. A change of direction that comes from a change of heart. What the two sets of brothers do who are met by Jesus in today's gospel passage is repent. They change direction from being fishermen to being disciples of Jesus. And as a symbol of this, they leave behind all that they have relied on, all that they felt safe and comfortable with, and they set off following Jesus. Which begs the question, how many crises, how many innocent lives, how many disasters will it take for us to reach that point? As individual Christians, as church communities, how much will it take when we hear the call to repent? And then what change of direction will we take? What are we willing to do as a community emerging from our own crisis point? What do we need to turn away from and what do we need to turn towards? We could say the obvious, we need to turn towards Christ. I always think that's a good idea, but I don't think it's enough to say that. We need to discern what turning towards Christ really looks like and means for us now. The late Saint Oscar Romero knew something about standing up to authoritarian rule, and he puts the challenge succinctly. A church that does not provoke any crisis, proclaim a word of God that does not get under anyone's skin, or a word of God that does not touch the real sin of the society in which it is being proclaimed. What kind of gospel is that? For the warning in Jesus' words is that the reign, the fullness of divine life, has come near. That which our world needs is close at hand, but it is not here because we are not grasping for it. That world of justice and peace is not out of reach, but it is not being reached for. When Jesus called those first disciples, whatever version we read of it in whatever gospel, they respond wholeheartedly and immediately to the calling to be a new community of faith and love, united around their teacher Jesus. They are called together, they travel together, they move together. I believe that's where we are being called to be at this time. Together to work on what the late Walter Brueggemann called prophetic imagination, where we envision and seek to create a world where justice and equity, inclusion and grace are at the heart of everything we do and everything we are. Together we are being called to consider a true new world order in which creation is stewarded well, in which the poor and the needy are cared for, in which all are celebrated for who they are, in which none are unsafe. In this we share in the work of generations of Jesus followers who have set their minds and hearts on this way. We are not alone, for there are many like us who live for a world where the values of the reign of God are made real, not in a distant afterlife, but here and now. We do it in every act of kindness, every loving gesture, every time we speak out against injustice, every time we ask the question, what is the loving response to this? It all seems too much, but we are reminded in one commentary on the Talmud, do not be daunted by the enormity of the world's grief. Do justly now. Love mercy now. Walk humbly now. You are not obligated to complete the work, but neither are you free to abandon it. Amen.